Since the beginning of the year, we've been taking a look at the connections that need to be taking place in the life of believers, and even those who have not yet known Him. And we began by looking at our job here as Bay Vista. Our task is to help people connect to God, to believers to connect to God in worship, folks who don't know Him to connect to Him in faith. We looked at the idea of connecting to one another and how we need to be part of each other. We're shifting now. Our last leg of this particular journey is looking, our task at Bay Vista is to help people connect to service. God, and please nobody get upset, God never called anybody to be a pew warmer. He never called anybody to sit in a pew and say, I have done my duty for the Lord. Each one of us have a calling, each one of us have a purpose, each one of us has a reason. So that's our direction over the next couple of months. How do we find our place to serve and how do we have that heart? Well, as we get ready to talk about it, is there anybody here that is as fascinated about body language as I am? It is such an incredibly informative thing if we pay attention. I was once in a service and I got called out at the end of the service to come forward in prayer. And I believe God was actually speaking to the gentleman who called me out for prayer. But I also believe that God zeroed in to make certain that He knew exactly who needed to be prayed for. Because I was mad. And I know that's hard for you to believe. I'm such a happy, cheerful person. I was mad. And I had come specifically to be prayed for, and I didn't want that guy praying for me. He was a nut. And I'm sitting in this group, and I'm, to the best of my recollection, I sat like this the entire time. And I'm pretty sure I was glaring. See, your ice is running through your veins now, isn't it, as you see that glare. Well, He pointed me out, and God worked in spite of me that night. But body language is fascinating to me. The different ways we communicate without even thinking about it. I remember once, many years ago, I came home. I had been teaching at Xavier University, and I came home. I drove home as quickly as I could to talk to my wife because I felt horribly guilty over something I hadn't done, but that's me. Anyway, at the end of my day, I'm getting ready to come home, and Xavier is a university. Most of the students there are going into the sciences and all that kind of stuff, and here I am teaching Bible, and they don't want my class, but they have to take it, so all that kind of dynamic. But I'm leaving, and a lady came by that was at one time was considered a not common type of student. She was in her 40s. That's becoming more and more reality nowadays. Anyway, she was talking to me, and we strike up this conversation, and she's a very friendly lady, and we're just talking away, and I'm not paying, it's not in-depth stuff. And all of a sudden, she reached up and stroked my arm. I don't think I looked exactly like that, but that's the way I looked on the inside. I freaked out. It had been quite some time that I consciously was aware of someone flirting with me. And it scared me to death. I very quickly ended the conversation. I've got to be somewhere. And I left. And I never saw again. Thank you, Lord. It was kind of an interesting story, and I ran home and I told her, somebody flirted with me. And it wasn't like, somebody flirted. No, I went, oh, it was terrifying. Body language is amazing. It can tell us so much. And the bad part of that is, because of my training in speech and all that kind of stuff, I'm so conscious of my own body language that sometimes I'm not letting my body language be real. I'm making it say what I want it to say. Well, I'm talking all about that because I want to give you a test on body language. I want you guys to tell me in just a moment what all of these people are saying right now, from little kids to grown up. What are they saying? Okay, maybe a question? Yeah. Oh, see. And for those of you who didn't notice, I threw in Arnold Horshack from Welcome Back, Kotter in there. Pick me. Now, here comes my question. When was the last time you were so excited to say something that you had that kind of body language? You were just, oh, this is great, this is wonderful, and you know, just something. Can you remember the last time you eagerly wanted to do something? You would just, and everything about you, not just your words, but the very way you carried yourself, was saying, I'm ready for this. I want this. I'm going to do this. And you got all excited. Well, almost every Sunday we see that with our kids. When they come forward, isn't it amazing how unfiltered children can be? And sometimes that's not always a good thing, but it's pretty easy to tell what a child is going, whether they're sad or they're happy. And again, everything about them, their body, their words, the tone of their words, all are expressing what's going on. And we learn to rein that in, which I think is a little bit unfortunate. I think there are times that when that body language is communicating and we're not conscious of it, that maybe we ought to be more conscious of what our own body is trying to tell us. I bring this up because there is in my mind a point in Scripture where every time I have read the passage, I am immediately taken up by all the different body language that was probably there in that one moment in time. The passage of Scripture is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. We're actually going to look at verses 1 through 13. We've been on this journey in this text before, but we've looked at it from the perspective of someone encountering God and being changed by that encounter. I want to take a little bit different look today. But in this, I see a man who emotionally and very likely physically was prostrate before God Almighty. I see a man humbled as deeply as a man can be, and I picture him cowering before God, trembling with fear over what might happen. And then I see a man whose very countenance had to have been changed. In a moment after confessing his sin, he is cleansed, and how that must have just changed everything about his demeanor. And then whether this is correct or not, I see a man in a moment of excitement extending his hand, stretched out to God Almighty. The body language is so powerful because the words are. Listen to the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And I said, for how long, O Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, and the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravaged. Until the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remain in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. In this incredibly powerful and emotional roller coaster of an encounter with God, the Lord God sent out a call, who's going to go for me? And Isaiah eagerly responded to the call of God, I am ready. Send me. And I believe that there is a call of God on every person's life who is in this building right now. Those of you who know Christ already, those who have not yet received Him but one day prayerfully will, God has a call and a purpose in your life. I want you to understand that and embrace it. And then I want you to understand the only proper attitude toward what God is calling us to do in our life is the attitude reflected by Isaiah. I'm ready, Lord. Send me. Anything less than an eagerness to let God do in you what He wants to do, anything less than saying, here I am, take me and use me just like I am. Make me into what I can be to serve your purpose. Anything less than that, folks, I don't know any gentle way to say it. Anything less is sin. Anything less is disobedience. So how do I get to a point of being ready to say, Lord, here am I, send me, whatever you want me to do, here I am, Lord. How do I get there when so much of my life I'm holding back? So much of my life I have tried to maintain my calm and my control. How do I get to the place where I'm ready? Well, let's take a look at what God is telling us in this encounter with Isaiah. The truths that He reveals, the realities, that if we begin to understand, if we begin to embrace, will give us the courage to be among those who say, here I am. If we really will understand this and embrace what God is saying to our hearts right here, right now, it can revolutionize the way we seek serving God. Are we ready to be sent? And just in case you haven't made the transition from the safe, are we ready? Every person in this room needs to ask, am I ready to be sent? So let's take a look at the truths that I see in this passage of Scripture. And the first is very simple. God has a job for His children. God has a job for His children. That's not a terribly profound statement. It should be pretty clear. God gave the very first couple on earth a job. Take care of this world. And ever since then, He has told His children, I have something for you to do. And when I take a look at this test, God had a message for the people of Judah. Now, this moment in time, the message was not a happy one. The message was, judgment is coming. The message included the concept of repent. Judgment is coming because you have walked away from your God. You have taken unto yourself other gods. You've lost sight of who you are as my people, and I'm going to bring judgment to you. That's not a happy thought. But I do want to point you, in the text I just read, you may have missed it out in verse 13, that last verse. Isaiah makes a statement that gives hope. Even though he is told no one will listen, God says there will be a stump and the seed will grow. So even in the midst of judgment, you will find in the book of Isaiah words of hope that would belong to those who would embrace them. But God had a specific message for a specific people in a moment in time. You've wandered away. It's time to come home. And I want you to understand something. There are people needing to be reached in our generation. Folks are out there. You come in contact with them every day. Some of them you may have intimate relationships with. They may be a family member. They may be a friend. They may be that next door neighbor that you've lived by for 40 years. And you guys get together and have coffee. But there are people in your life you might not ever see again. People at the grocery store, people at the gas line, people wherever. Everywhere you look, there are people needing the touch of God in their lives. And what we have tended to do for way too long is refuse to see. There's a story that comes out of the mission field. Missionary doctor, very far away from home, has the opportunity. A man comes to see him. The guy's got cataracts. This particular doctor is able to help him. And the man is able to see well for the first time in forever. The story continues several weeks later. 48 men walk in to the missionary camp. They are all virtually blind. They are all holding on to a rope. And at the front of the rope is the guy who had been cured. And when he told them the rest of the story, he led these men 250 miles on foot, holding on to a rope, because he knew they could get help. And there is a world out there that is blind, that is stumbling in the dark, that is waiting for somebody to come and say, I know the way. And God has given us that job. He has called out to his people, I have something you need to be doing. Here am I. It's in me. But there's more. God searches for a heart that will serve. God searches for the heart that is ready to say, God, I'll do it. I'll do it. And when we look at this, in a moment of crisis, the call of God went out for someone to serve. Uzziah had died, one of the best kings in Judah. They had experienced a great deal of prosperity. They'd experienced the blessings of God. And now he's dead and there's worry what's going to happen next. The world is falling apart. Can we ever have another good king again? People are terrified. And Uzziah's death has even driven the prophet Isaiah into the temple to meet God, to seek out God. And at that moment in time, when the world seemed like it might fall apart, God said, I need somebody who's willing to go, who's willing to serve the kingdom. Well, guess what, folks? God has chosen to work through his people to touch a world in peril. Let's face it. Our world's a scary place right now, isn't it? Our world is changing so rapidly, we don't even know how to hold on. And there are people hurting and crushed. There are people without hope. There are people who just lost their way. And God is saying, who will be willing to go? Whom can I send? And God is looking for someone to say, here, am I, Lord? Because our world desperately needs the good news of Christ. Our world needs a cup of water. Our world needs a bowl of rice. Our world needs antibiotic. Our world needs a shoulder to cry on. Our world needs someone in the name of Christ to come and serve. A lady by the name of Annie Johnston Flint once wrote these words: Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in His way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to bring them to His side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in word and deed. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other work than His? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongue is speaking of things His lips would spurn? How can we hope to help Him or welcome His return? I don't know why God has chosen to work this way. For the life of me, I spent 40 years of my life trying to figure out why God would choose us. And all I can tell you, it's grace, and it's amazing, and it is an incredible privilege, but it is such a responsibility. God is looking for someone who is willing to look at this world, and instead of giving up on it, instead of pulling back, is willing to say, here am I. Send me. And yet, the message goes on. The heart ready to serve is an amazing thing. When you look at Isaiah and God gives His call, I remember the very first time I ever consciously studied this passage of Scripture, I couldn't believe it. Because Isaiah responded to the call of God even before he knew everything it meant. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here I am, Lord, send me! He had no clue what God was about to say. He had no clue what God was going to do with him. All he knew is, God wants someone. I'm ready to go. And that is absolutely amazing to me. That is so uncharacteristically human. Don't you love it when someone walks up to you and says, will you do me a favor? That's a landmine waiting to blow up. My response typically is, that depends. What's the favor? Do you need help doing something that I can help you with? Fine. You need help robbing a bank? No. No, we better not do that. I don't want to be involved. And if that favor is, will you fix my car? I'll tell you somebody who can. Those open-ended questions, we don't like, do we? We pull back from those things. And God says, who's going to go? And Isaiah says, I will. Without having a clue what that meant. I'm telling you something. Someone who is ready to serve no matter what is a rare thing in a self-centered world. Most of us, from the cradle to the grave, battle, even those of us of faith, battle that thing called me first. I was talking with a friend the other night. And she was keeping her two grandsons. One of them, Cam, you guys pray for. I'm supposed to get some pictures to let you update. 2 years ago, you were praying for a little preemie that just didn't look like he was going to make it. I'm telling you, he's making it. He was one of the little, his older cousin is about a month older than my Ginger, and so almost four, and Cam is almost two, and Grandma decided, I'm going to keep them on the same night. And I commented, I always thought you weren't crazy before tonight, but I'm trying to talk, trying to get, she's wanting to tell me some stuff about some friends. And all I could hear was screaming. And they weren't happy screams at that moment in time. And Cam wanted off the bed to go wandering. His cousin is almost pushing him off the bed so he'll get out of the room because they're jealous and it's all, he's screaming. And, you know. And so I'm thinking, whatever happened to the illusion of the innocent child? Two little boys, being normal two little boys, wanted all of the attention for himself. Each one, me, first. And so the idea that I would tell God, I'm ready to go no matter what, when a person comes to that place, their heart has been touched by God Almighty. Why is Isaiah so ready? Because God has just done something for him he did not deserve. God cleansed him. God forgave him. God purified him. And what a powerful image of purification. A live coal off the altar in heaven that is so hot, a being whose name means burning one had to pick it up with tongs. And Isaiah's been touched by God and now says, I'm ready. Somewhere, we need to recapture the understanding. God forgave me. God cleansed me when I was at war with him. God loved me when I didn't want anything to do with him. God reached out to me, and one day, the Christ of Calvary became my Savior. How can I not say, here am I? Ted Engstrom, longtime leader of Youth for Christ, used to tell the story of a rather wealthy American Christian man, but he was traveling the world, and he was wanting to go to different mission fields. He's wanting to see how the work of God was going. And he was in northern India, and he came to a mission point that ministered to lepers. We know a lot more about leprosy today than they did in the Bible days, but it's still a scary disease, and it's a horrible thing to see. And outside of the leprosarium, there was a young nurse, a young missionary nurse, gently ministering to a leper. There were certain things that had to be done for him before he could go inside. And she's ministering to him. And she's not holding back. She's touching him. She's loving him. She's showing him the light of Christ. And the gentleman had a camera around his neck, but he couldn't bring himself to bring a picture of this. It was so overwhelming to watch what she was doing. And he finally blurted out and said, young lady, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And she turned around to him and responded, sir, neither would I. Martha says, wherever you take me, Lord, that's where I'm going to go. Whatever you want me to do, whether it's a cup of water or to hug the person that has AIDS or to love the person whose whole family has said you're worthless because of your drugs, I'm going to try to reach out. I'm going to try to serve to the young woman who made the decision to have the abortion, who has been abandoned now and needs to know that there is forgiveness. and there's hope and there's love and there's grace. Whatever it is, God, here I am. But when you do, the last truth we need to embrace, the last truth we need to grab hold of, success for a serving heart cannot be judged by worldly standards. And I think this may be one of the reasons we hold back. Because we have defined success, or we have allowed the world to define success. But look at Isaiah. Look what happens to this man. Lord, I'm here. I'm ready to go. Where do you want to send me? And God says, basically, the prophet would never have a convert. When you go preaching, I want you to preach, and your words will drive these people harder into their sin. They will grow deaf to what I want them to hear. And every time you preach it, every time you tell them, every time you prophesy, instead of running forward to greet me in repentance, they're going to pull back. Why? Because they have hardened their hearts. God is basically telling Isaiah, at this point in time, Judah is past the line of no return. Judgment is coming. Did you see Isaiah's response? I know, I know this is going to come across as humorous, and it's really not meant to. There are preachers I know who love preaching on judgment. The preachers I know, when they talk about hell, there's a smile on their face. They like the idea of sinners getting them. They're preachers after Jonah's heart. I pray that I will never have that response. Lord, keep me having Isaiah's. Lord, how long? How long will this happen? God said, until the land is laid rest. But to give his prophet hope, God tacks on one little statement about a remnant. And Isaiah understands judgment is coming, but that's not the final word with God. And he holds on. Tradition tells us, when the writer of Hebrews says that the faith stopped the mouths of lions, it kept some from being burned, but some were sawn asunder. Tradition tells us that Isaiah met a martyrdom by being placed into a log and being cut into. Faithful to the very end, with a message he really didn't want to give. And yet now, that generation was judged just as God said, but Isaiah is probably one of the most beloved books of the Old Testament. And it speaks to our hearts and it gives us hope and it gives us truth. Some of the greatest things that we even sing about, holy, 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 you know, all those concepts. What does that have to do with us? The reality is stark. When we realize there may be no earthly payoff when we decide to serve the Lord. So if you're going to say, God, here I am, I'll go if I get lots of converts and everybody loves Jesus that I talk to, and Lord, I'll serve you if, then you're not ready. You're just not ready. What has God called us to? Clarence Jordan. Some of you may know that name. Clarence Jordan was one of those people that was absolutely amazing intellectually. A Greek scholar. He held two PhDs. That alone, nobody ever said anything else about him. I go, wow. He's probably best known If you've ever seen on PBS some time ago, they periodically show a redoing of the Cotton Patch Gospel, if you're familiar with that. Clarence wrote a series of books called The Cotton Patch Gospel, and he basically tells the story of Jesus as though it happened here in this country in the South. So, for instance, the parable of the Good Samaritan involves the Samaritan's now a black man ministering to a white Protestant. Very powerful, great. I have a copy of Luke and Acts. It's great. But Clarence Jordan was one of those people who had a heart to try to help people. And he started a community called Koinonia Farm. Koinonia being the word that gives us our English term fellowship. And this was in the 40s, coming right out of the Great Depression. And it was a farm that was designed to help poor people. And it ministered to poor white folk, but it also ministered to poor black folk. And they were able to come together, and it's not a traditional way we think. It was basically a communal farm, solidly based in faith in Christ. But we're going to work together, we're going to survive together, we're going to thrive together, we're going to do everything we can. But in the 40s in the South, the idea of blacks and whites working together wasn't a very popular concept. So they were constantly under attack, verbally, physically. One night, it culminated in an attack by townsfolk. They burned every building on the farm except for Clarence Jordan's house. And that they riddled with bullets. During the attack, Jordan actually recognized some of the voices of the Klansmen who were wearing masks. He knew some of the people that were doing this attack, and some of them were church folk. And one he recognized as a reporter in the local newspaper. The next morning, the reporter shows up at Koinonia Farm. Says, "Well, Dr. Jordan, I've come by. We heard about the tragedy last night and the attack on your farm. And I just wanted to come and you give me some words about how that you're taking it and how this is going to affect the closing of Koinonia Farm." And Clarence Jordan was actually in a field hoeing and planting seed, and he ignored the man. The guy kept pushing him, and he just kept working. And finally, the man, in frustration, the sarcasm and the anger comes out in his voice, and he said, "Well, Mr. Jordan, with your two PhDs and your all you're going to do, well, what do you think about the success of your farm now? How successful has this been?" And Jordan stopped and looked at him. "Well, it's as successful as the cross. And if you think we're doing this to be a success, you don't know us at all. Jesus never called us to success. He called us to faithfulness." Clarence Jordan died in 1969. And if you Google Koinonia Farm today, guess what? They're still in business. They're still honoring Jesus. When Christ is called out to us, as the Father spoke to Isaiah, Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, I'm going to send you." So the call is still going out, lo, these many thousand years later. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Right here, today, God is calling this congregation. We're not a huge congregation. We don't have all the resources in the world. That doesn't matter. God is calling each one of you today. Are you ready to be sent? Are you ready to serve in whatever capacity I have? And when that call goes out, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Guess what? Prayerfully and hopefully, it just won't be one hand. But there will be many. Here I am, Lord. Send me. And if you're not there yet, at the very least, pray. God, will you work in my life and make me want to go and change me? Here I am. Pray with me. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you for whatever reason you have chosen to use the human race. You have chosen to use us to be your instruments. And I pray we will understand what a great privilege that is, as well as a great responsibility. We are gathered here together, a small congregation, people with differing gifts, people with differing acts of service, but each one of us here, it is your child, has been called by you to reach out and serve this world. Today I'm asking you to give us the courage to step up, step forward, and say, I'm here. I'm here. Even though we may not know where that leads, Father, give us the heart to say, I want to serve. I want to be ready. Speak to us now, I pray, through Christ.